Love you guys. It's great to have you down with me. I'm going to get some water. Okay, I thought I'd start the sermon with a shameless plug, because I can, you know, with all these people listening. So this is my worship album that I wrote and recorded. And it was actually, I was working for my church full-time. I've now doing a wee bit of supply teaching on the side to support myself, because it's voluntary. And so I made this CD as well to try and raise a bit of funds and hopefully to change the scene of worship music forever. No, but I am. It's maybe enjoyable for a few of you. It's quite weird, a bit electronic, a bit different. Got a review that said it was groundbreaking. Don't know if you'll agree with that. But yeah, so that was really nice, though. Very encouraging for me. So I've got a few of those if you want to buy them. But anyway, yeah. I'm here to talk this morning on the first sermon on the Apostles' Creed, and it's just, we believe in God the Father Almighty. That is the topic that I've been given to speak on, and I wasn't actually going to speak at all this year, because I was going to just stay in my church in Glasgow, but when Vivian got in touch with me saying that it was actually the message of the heart of God the Father, I thought, well, I can't pass that up, because it is literally the most important message to me at the moment, and I think that one of the most important messages for our country, for our nation, for the state of the world as it is at the minute. I think that this message of God's Father heart is of vast importance, and I think that a lot of us know it, but I think that also a lot of us, it hasn't really struck home in our hearts yet, and that is what I want to see today. I'm not interested in us knowing more about something or getting more head knowledge on something. I want us to actually encounter the love of God the Father himself that he has to give to us as his children. So first of all, I want to start with a little story. It's quite a sad story, actually. My mum was in South Africa a few months back, and she was, her uncle was on his deathbed, a grand old age, and an amazing man who'd done a lot. He wasn't a Christian. He was a very strong man. He'd achieved a lot in his life. He wasn't a weak man, you could say, and he never really showed any of his weaknesses. And it was really interesting. He had quite a hard upbringing with a really hard father on him, and got to a point where he was on his deathbed, and he hadn't spoken about this all his life, really. But what came out, as in his last words, in his last moments when he was slipping in and out of delusion and things like that, was words like, why were you so hard on me, Dad? Why was my dad so hard on me? And it's like this deep, buried scar that was in his heart that came out at the end of his life. And I just thought it was a really touching story that maybe illustrates a lot of what this message is about, because fatherlessness is wreaking havoc in our nation. I think we are probably aware of that, but I'll give you some stats to back it up. This is a great book, by the way, called I Am Your Father. That's how you remember it, just picture Darth Vader. It's a lot more positive than that. And by a guy called Mark Spivey, and it's absolutely amazing. It'll say everything that I'm going to say in a million times more. It's brilliant, but He talks about how the Centre for Social Justice in the UK gives you these stats. Okay, it says, the absence of fathers has become an issue of special concern to the CSJ, the Centre of Social Justice. 3/4 of the households on social housing estates in the UK are now headed by lone parents, usually mothers. Only 15% of social renting households are headed by a couple with children. Nationwide, 15% of babies are currently born without a resident biological father, and approximately 7%, that's almost 1 in 10, are born with no registered father on their birth certificate at all. The consequences for children are toxic. CSJ has collated the evidence and now conclusively demonstrated that children who grow up without fathers in a lone parent environment are 75% more likely to fail at school, 70% more likely to be drug addicts, 50% more likely to develop an alcohol problem, 40% more likely to have serious problems with debt, 35% more likely to experience unemployment and a need for social welfare. Fatherlessness is now reaping a whirlwind of destruction in UK society. We should not be surprised to hear that there has in recent years been a tripling of children murdering children. 70% of young offenders come from fatherless homes. In 2008, 11,000 children were treated for addiction to drugs and alcohol. The UK has the highest rate of teenage pregnancy in Western Europe. It's got a massive street gang membership. And it goes on to say that Britain is the worst country for a child to grow up in. It came 21st out of 21, far worse than all the other countries in terms of poverty, happiness, relationships, and risk. Wow. Awesome. Great to live here. No, it's pretty tough statistics, and it's got American statistics in here as well that are even worse. Needless to say, that fatherlessness, the message of God the Father is the biggest message that our world needs to hear, I think, and that our kids need to hear. And I think it was massively demonstrated in the riots in London, and I heard vicars talking about that down south. And they were saying that what these kids need is not judgment, it's not punishment, they need a father. They need a disciplined figure in their life so that they don't go to gangs to find this. On a wider view, I think that all of us are affected to some degree by our fathers, by our mothers, by our upbringings. Somehow, and you can see it in the world, the non-Christian world and the Christian world either, that kids are in families where they don't get love from their parents, and that they're forced to perform for their parents, and the parents have got high expectations for them. The amount of kids that I see in school who are just stressed out of their heads because of the expectations the parents put on them. You've just got a whole load of problems. And I'll go and say that all of these problems, whatever. You know, like, our dads weren't perfect. My dad's a wonderful guy there at the back. He would be the first to admit that he wasn't the perfect father. And, you know, there's things that have happened in my life that maybe I've got scarred from without him even meaning it. And I can see now that he had to do the things. Maybe the fact that he had to go on long trips when I was a kid. I didn't realize that it was affecting me at the time, but actually, when I look back to it, I didn't really, a relationship kind of grew apart in a way that had to be repaired. And it wasn't his fault. He had to go, and he was actually earning my money to pay for my future. And I thank my dad so much for everything that he's given to me. And I just think that he's an amazing character and an amazing role model to me. But also, there's things that I didn't realize that had affected me and affected the way that I actually looked at God the Father as a result. Because you see, like, our first relationship with our Father is the first kind of trust bond that we build as a kid. And if that is, like, broken, if you're a child and you're 2 years old and you can't trust your Father, then that is going to have severe consequences on your life, because that is the first and most important relationship that you build. It's the first place that you see a role model, that you see something. So, man, I've started this topic sermon bleak. I don't know how I did that. But so I can bring us up. Just want to say that, yeah, I don't want us to feel guilty. I don't want us to feel judgmental of our parents. I want us to, there's a difference between ignoring something and then recognizing it, forgiving it, and going on from that and having the grace to say. And I would also say that this sermon, I'm speaking, I'm not a parent. I know how flipping impossible it is. I'm not talking about being fathers and mothers. I'll say this again. I'm talking about being sons and daughters. That is what it's about. And before we have any chance of being a father and a mother, I know that before I have any chance, I've got to be a son. And I've got to be a daughter. And it's something that we all have to learn. Right. Theologically, there's a big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't know if you noticed that, but sometimes in an effort to say that God of the Old Testament is the same as God of the New Testament, we actually forget some of what, like, everything that Jesus did. And we can be living in less than what Jesus did. We can be living thinking that Jesus only died for so much and missing out on all the rest that he actually died for. In the Old Testament, God, he's called the Father, but only in terms of the nation of Israel, not like an individual father of any sort. And his name, Yahweh, can't even be uttered by Jews in fear of getting struck down by God. The high priest could enter into his presence once a year with a rope tied around his ankle in case he got struck down. You know, God of the Old Testament was pretty fearsome, pretty ferocious, and the God of the Jews is the same to them. But in Romans 8:15, it says, because can I say that sometimes... I'll go into it. But it says that, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? We're not servants anymore. We're not, like, we've got a kind of gospel sometimes where we're a servant who's allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, unlike the priest. We're not servants anymore. It says that we've received a spirit of adoption as sons. And you know that word Abba, they leave it in Aramaic because it's that term that is the most intimate and personal term for father. It's actually the term daddy or dad. It's that term that a two-year-old kid who's lost his dad in the supermarket and is wandering around is like, "Ah, oh, dad, dad, where are you? Daddy." And then he sees him, he's like, "Dad! Yeah!" You know, like little Lucas, my little nephew, is obsessed with his dad. And as soon as his dad leaves the room, he's like, "Daddy, daddy, daddy." Like, that's all he knows and it's all he wants is to see his daddy. And it's quite beautiful. And that is the term that actually we are called to call upon God, because we're not servants of God, we're sons, and we're called to intimacy with him. We're called to call our Father, the creator of the universe, Dad and Daddy. That is my first point. And this is totally different to the Old Testament view. My dad, I'll go back to my dad. Sorry, Dad, you're going to take a beat in this sermon. But it's just getting you back for all the times you stood on here and spoke about your sons in such honourable ways. So when my dad used to come up and he'd stand in the good old days and preach with his big scarf and his big beard and shout at people from the pulpit, and people were pretty scared of my dad. Come on, admit it. My friends are quite scared of him. He's a bit of a ferocious character, it seems, with his just his big beard and his blow-me-downs and bless my jolly cotton socks and the like. But actually, to me, he was never that. To me, he was just dad. I wasn't scared of him. Even if he's shouting his head off at the pulpit. If anything, I was going, "Dad, come on." Like, I just thought, "Dad, he's my dad." It was totally different. Can you show the picture on the board, right? JFK let his kids run around the president room. And there's this amazing picture of, like, the most powerful man in the world, the president of the United States, in the most powerful room. And you've got these kids in the most powerful room in front of the most powerful man, dancing. And you think, who would dance in front of the most powerful man in the world? Sons and daughters. Kids who say, "Abba, Father." They don't see a dad who's the president of the world. They don't see the most powerful room in the world. All they see is dad. And they are totally, totally secure to do whatever they want. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, to go on from this, he says, when you pray, say, "Father, Father in heaven." In Luke it says, "Our Father," but in Matthew it just says, "Father." And Jesus, when I pray often, and maybe when you pray, you might say "Father," you might say "Father God," you might say "God," you might say, "Oh, Holy of Holies, who's unapproachable," I don't know. But when you say it, what do you really mean? Because when I say "Father God," I don't mean dad. I don't mean the Abba Father that I cry out. I mean the inapproachable Father who's far away, and maybe he'll hear my prayers one day, and maybe he'll come to my rescue one day. I don't think of it in the way that Jesus thought of it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, disciples, call God what I call him. Have the relationship with God that I have with him. I am his son, with whom he is well pleased. That is how you are now to call God, when you are in me. So, to say, going back to earthly fathers have shaped us, it's not about ignoring what your Father's done, but it's about recognizing and forgiving. And I want to see, I just want to go across in the next 15 minutes, a few of the things that God deals with this Abba Father, with this sonship kind of message that he gives to us. And the first, maybe the biggest thing, and probably a thing that affects us all, and it's affected me and it still does and it still will, suspense, is guilt and shame. And often we treat guilt and shame as synonyms, but they're not exactly the same thing, because guilt is to do with what you've done. And you know, you do something, you feel guilty for it. Shame is to do with who you are. And shame is to do with actually your self-esteem, a feeling of worthlessness, a feeling that you are not worthy to stand before a holy God. And a great part in the Bible is to talk about this is a parable that you probably all know. It's the prodigal son in Luke 15. And it's funny, when I went to the prodigal son, I thought, I'm going to look through this again. It's cliche, but you know, it'll work. And I thought about it, and then I actually thought, what was Jesus actually talking to? Like, why did he say this parable? I've just always taken it for granted that it's about, you know, the son who goes away and then God says, no, it's okay, I forgive you. In the end, you can come back and be my son. But actually, when you look to where the red letters stop up the way, you see that the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And that's the context that Jesus gives this parable. So he's talking to the Pharisees who think that they know who God is. And the Pharisees thought that it's sus. They're like, God hates prostitutes, and he hates tax collectors, and he hates sinners because he loves us. And we're not like them, therefore he hates them. And that's what the Pharisees thought. And Jesus is saying, actually, guys, you have no idea who God is. You have no idea who the Father's really like. Let me give you a few stories to show you what the Father is actually like. So I don't want to call this the parable of the prodigal son anymore. I want to call this the parable of the good dad. Okay, and I don't want to focus on the sons today. I could go into lots of detail. I just want to focus on actually what the dad is like. And I'm just going to paraphrase it quickly to remind us of what happens. You can read it later. I really hope that you do. Maybe during the communion later. But basically, it's about a son, and this son wants his inheritance. His dad's got loads of money to give him. So instead of waiting until his dad dies, which is what every other son did, he, being full of pride and confidence probably, says, Dad, you know what? I kind of don't care if you're dead or alive, really. I just want my inheritance now, and I want to go. And you can imagine this is a bit of a hard blow to the father. But he gives him it, knowing that the son's probably going to spend it on prostitutes and gambling and whatever he does. I don't think he was that naive. He gives him the money, and the son goes and he squanders it all, and he gets to a point where he feels like, oh no, the servants have even got better food to eat than I have. I'm covered in pig poo. I want to come home. And maybe dad will let me be a servant. You know, even he makes this speech on the way. And he says in verse 18 of Luke 15, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And okay, and then we get to the part where he actually comes. And his father sees him and runs over to him and he kisses him. And the son gets his speech out and he's like, this is what I want to say, Father. Stop kissing me. Get off me, right? Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't even get to the point, make me a hired servant, because the father, frankly, is not interested. He's like, this is my son. He's back. Woohoo! And the father's like, son's like, I'm not worthy to be. Shut up, shut up. This is my son. He's back. Come and join in the party. Let's get a robe and put it on him. Get a ring, put it on his finger. Come on, give him some clothes. get a party, get the fattened calf, kill it. We are going to celebrate because my son is back in town. What a way to deal with this son's shame. This son is like, I don't even want to be a son anymore. Maybe I can be a servant. And that doesn't even listen to him. He just says, you're my son. Do you not know who you are? And then I would like to say at this point, now that is how God deals with our shame and with our sin. And it's how God looks at us. And this is a matter of identity. You see, I'm going to be bold enough to say something radical and say that we're not sinners. And I've heard it preached to me all my life that I'm a sinner as a Christian, but I'm not. The Bible tells me I'm not. I'm going to believe what the Bible says for once. Because actually, the Bible says that my identity is not rooted in what I do. Okay, I sinned yesterday, probably sinned today, I can't even remember. Okay, right? But that is not defining who I am anymore. Because when I am in Christ and when I am God's, he calls me a son. He doesn't call me a sinner. And when he sees me, he sees a son. And when he sees me, he sees what Jesus had done for me, and he sees a righteous person who he loves. And that changes everything. I am not a sinner. I can say it. I'm a son. And in the words of the late and great Mufasa, I would like to say, he says to his son Simba, who's got some severe father issues going on, you've forgotten who you are, and so you have forgotten me. Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. And I dare say that there are people in this room who need Mufasa to come to them in a vision and say, you are more than you think you are. Because you've been treating yourself as a dirty, rotten, wretched sinner. And go ahead, keep treating yourself like that. You'll never, never feel right. Because actually, you've forgotten who you are. You are a lot more than that. You are nothing less than a son of the High King of Heaven. You know the guy who created everything? He created the world, the Lake District, the birds, the people. He created intellect. He created science. He created black holes and supernovas. He is my dad. And I'm a son of the High King, which puts me in pretty high standing in creation, I think. And it gives me a fair bit of authority. I don't deserve, but I've got it. I can't deny who I am. And I'm going to say it, that I'm going to believe what God says over what I think. Because actually, what we do when we say we're less, and what we do when we pray things like, God, I'm not worthy of you, I'm terrible, I'm rotten, but thankfully, you have saved me and you are great. What we do when we say things like that is we actually dishonor God and we dishonor ourselves, because God's saying, you're not. Stop it. Stop saying what you're not. Stop declaring that stuff and start saying what you are. Start saying and believing that you actually are right by God, that you actually are righteous and holy, and that God doesn't want anything from you apart from you to be a son. Why do we do this? Why do we bring up kids? I find it especially in church often that we bring up our kids feeling guilty under God. I got to a point where I just felt guilty under God because I was like a kid, and you know, they say don't lust and don't look at girls in the wrong way. Like, what? And like, I can't. I get to a point where, you know, I'm messing up and I'm sinning and I'm doing all sorts of things, and I feel terrible about myself because everyone's telling me don't do this and don't do that and don't do that. And what they're really telling me is that you're a sinner and God doesn't like it when you do that, so please stop doing that now. And that's not how the Father in the Bible treats our sin. It's not how Jesus treated children, that's for sure. He just said, let them come to me. Let them know my love. Don't hold these kids away from me. And I think that instead of doing campaigns with our kids to kind of scoop them out of hell and bring them to the right side and preach them a gospel that's something like, you know what, you're a dirty sinner, but God has saved you and he's put a cloak over you. And so even though you're a sinner, you get into heaven and you don't deserve it because you're a sinner, but you're going to be in heaven. And it's like, yeah, okay, I'm a sinner. I get it. Instead of preaching a gospel like that, why don't we preach them a gospel that says something like, actually, God is promising and giving you a life full of love, joy, and peace. Look at my life and see that is a life of love, joy, and peace. We've got to actually be having this stuff to preach it. And that is what Christianity is about. And God doesn't judge you. He doesn't have an agenda with you. You don't have to perform for God. You don't have to do anything. God just loves you as a son, and he just wants you to love him back. Okay, that's what God wants. If God wants anything from us, it's like a dad and his son. You know, a son can make a mistake, but that, what pleases the dad the most, I think, probably, is when the son just like turns around and goes, I love you, Dad, and wants to give him a hug. And you're like, oh, that's amazing. And my mouth is drying up like nothing else. I'm running out of time fast. To think about boundaries then, like, okay, boundaries are a good thing, and it's good to have, you know, you don't do this for your own safety. Don't do this because it has consequences and stuff. There's a boundary that you must listen. I'm a teacher. I believe in boundaries, okay? But there's a difference between having boundaries and being like, if you do that, I'm going to be disappointed at you. If you do that, I'm going to be upset at you. And if you do that, God is going to be annoyed at you. Because we can't change God's mood by doing something silly. It's not going to put him in a bad mood all of a sudden. He's going to be in a bad mood till the end of the day, go to sleep and wake up and it's a new day. God's not like that. He doesn't get angry and upset. We can always come back to God because he treats us as a son and he knows exactly what we're going through. And that's all he cares about. So, we do that guilt thing. We do it in our own lives. We do it in our own relationships. We do it with friends. We do it with girlfriends. We do it with fiancés. We do it with wives. We do it with kids. We do it with everything because it works. I do it in my school because it works. You know, fear me. Think that I'm upset with you and that will make you do work. And it works to a certain degree. But God's not interested in those kind of results. God doesn't have an agenda with you. I'd like to say as well. God doesn't love you because of what you're going to be. He doesn't love you because of what you've done. He just loves you because you're his son. You're his daughter. Well, the Bible says you're his poem and you're his masterpiece. And he's got loads of good things in store for you to push you into, to gently encourage you to go into. But he's not interested in your exam results. He doesn't have this agenda like, I'm going to love this guy so that he can do that. God put his love into me so that I can do that. No, God, first of all, just accept that God loves you exactly as you are. Because that is his nature. That is what the Father is like. Fear is another thing. It says there's no fear in love in 1 John 4 verse 13, but perfect love casts out all fear because fear is to do with punishment. And I would like to say here that Dad keeps telling me that I take drinks at really bad times, so I should stop doing that. Next time I'm going to finish a point, then I'm going to take a drink. Okay, but God says, God is okay with us making mistakes. Okay? There's a place where the father encourages his child to try things that he knows his kid is going to fail because it's good for his kid to fail. And the kid shouldn't be thinking that he's only going to be loved by his dad if he succeeds. I heard this really heartbreaking story actually about a friend of a friend. I was having coffee with him and he said that he was playing this guy was playing badminton and he was amazing and he won like a regional championship and he won the final without dropping a single point. Okay, trained from a young age to fire the badminton rackets over the badminton, whatever they're called, over the net. And his dad, but he didn't win every point, you see. Well, he won every point, but sometimes he lost the rally and so it went to the other side and then he won the point back and was serving again. So I actually won every point, but not every rally. And you know what his dad said when he won? He just said, what about those three rallies that you lost? What about that? What's going on there, son? And you think, I'm going to hope that God's not like that. God is not based upon our performance and how much he does, how much we do. He's, are you in here to get convicted by God? Do you come to sermons to think, like, God, what can you tell me that's wrong so that I can work upon it? Because God doesn't want to tell you what's wrong, and I don't want to tell you what's wrong, and I hope that's not coming across. I want to tell you how much God loves you. And God wants to tell you how much he's actually, like, proud of your successes and proud of the little victories that you win and every time that you go out. And when you fail, that's okay, because you're a human. That's what you're meant to do. We're meant to go out and try things and fail and take risks and get it wrong. And it doesn't matter to God. God loves us all the same. And he's just glad that we're going on the right route. So there is full freedom to be to fail. And there's no fear in perfect love. So to go on from that as well, as a teacher again, love good old teaching analogies. There's like, I could teach a class to pass the exam, and I could give them the work to do, and they could do every question that's going to be on the past paper class, and I could tell them to shut up every time that they spoke, and if they need a help, then I might help them with it, but just get doing those sheets, and fear me, the teacher, and do what you're supposed to do. Okay, I could do that and I'd probably get some results, but that kid who gets a good result will probably hate the subject and he'll hate everything that he's learned and he'll probably have forgotten most of what he's learned about 3 days after the exam. Because that's not the learning. Unfortunately, it's the learning that the stats recognize, but it's not the learning that we as teachers are really about. Because we want the kids to enjoy it and to discover things about the maths and to see that they can do it and to celebrate with them on the little successes that they do. On every, like, tiny thing that they do, be like, yes, that's a success. And when it's a failure, you're like, yes, you made a failure. Now you can learn from that and go on to the next level. And then they start to go alongside and they start to see that actually they can do this, they can achieve it. And actually, it is interesting. God isn't interested in exam results. He's interested in your heart. You know, like David is the classic example of a guy who did not do everything perfect. Far from it. He made loads of mistakes, yet he's the guy who God, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. And when I think about why that is, I read his Psalms and I just think that was a guy who was in love with God. That was a guy who made a mistake. He just said, God, I just love you though. I just love you as my dad. He had an intimate relationship with his father. And that is what a father wants with a child. He doesn't want you to perform. He doesn't care about your exam results. At the end of the day, he wants a relationship with you. He wants you to be involved in every decision that you make in life. He wants you to enjoy him, to worship him, and just be like, God, I love you. And to just completely be head over heels in love with you. He wants you to wake up in the morning and think, Dad, what have you got for me today? I love you. You are awesome. You know, he wants you to love him, not with all your mind, not with all your heart, not with all your soul. He wants you to love you with all of it, like all of the things together, not just one thing. He doesn't just want you to read books about him. He wants you to express it with your heart as well. He doesn't just want you to express it with your heart. He wants you to read books about him. He wants everything of you. And most of all, he just loves it when we enjoy him. Just like a father loves it when his son enjoys him. It's so, so simple. I'm not talking about being fathers. I'm talking about being sons. Like, another thing on the performance thing, you know, think about this. If a little child brings a little drawing to you, maybe it's like a big squiggle, and you pick it up and you think, that's a squiggle. Nice one, kid. Hey, darling, come over here. Look at the children's squiggle. And you'd be like, oh, it's pathetic. What is it? It looks like a squiggly banana, and it's not even meant to be that, you know? The kid is going to not ever want to do a squiggle ever in his life again. If you go, wow, it's like amazing. I don't even know what you're trying to create. It's so beyond me. You know, that kid's going to be like, whoa, yeah, I want to make more squiggles. And then you got loads of squiggles. It's probably not what you wanted, but it's good for the kid. Okay. I imagine that God's got a whole room full of squiggles. That he's just saying, oh my goodness. What's he going to do then? But he doesn't just chuck them away in the bin, you know. He probably frames them and stuff. I don't know. Maybe we'll have to ask him that one day. So, you know what? Just fail gloriously. That's the message. That's what Andy tells us in the sermon about a pastor in Glasgow. He just says, fail gloriously. You know, like, if you want to go out and do something, have a go. We are right behind you. We are with you every step of the way. You got a new initiative in church? Go on. Have a go. We'll help you. We'll push you. If it fails, well, hey, doesn't matter. You know, we'll learn from it. We'll take notes from it and try something else next time. But it's okay. It's not about getting it right all the time. So yeah, that's the kind of the performance thing. And I'd like to again nuance it a wee bit, because sometimes our gospel says, like, it's impossible to please God, so don't even bother trying, because God cannot be pleased by man. But I think that in the Bible it says quite a few times about pleasing God. And actually, there's this thing about, like I said before, how God is pleased when he sees his son becoming what he was always created to be. When he sees his son walking into that masterpiece design that he was meant to be. But you know what? It doesn't please it when a dad sees his son do it on his own and just totally leave him out of it. He wants to be a part of it every step of the way. He wants to push you and take him along. He wants you to ask him questions, to get on with it. He wants to include him in everything that you're going on with. Daddy God just flipping loves you so much. And he loves me, and, like, it changes everything when you believe that. Because you mess up, and you come into church the next morning, and you just think, God, you're amazing. And you have a blast worshiping a God who is worthy of all your worship every second of the day, no matter what you've done. That is the kind of thing that's going to change nations and cities. We've got to get out and show these kids fathers. We've got to, like, have fathers in the church who can father the kids, you know, because it's not enough having one dad. You want loads of dads. It's great. The more dads, the merrier. We need spiritual fathers to get alongside us and help us. I've had fathers in my life, as well as my awesome own dad and my awesome heavenly dad. I've also had other fathers who've just got alongside me as a son and just pushed me on and got behind me and just believed in me. Because God believes in you. He's backing you up. He's like, you know what, Tim? I believe in you. Even though you don't, I do. So, how do we feel around God? It's my last kind of point. We're going to do a communion quickly. I've run over time a bit. I'm sorry. But, how are you going to feel before your Almighty Father in 2 minutes' time when you take that wine and you eat that bread? Are you going to feel like, oh, I'm such a worthless sinner who's just pathetic before you, Father? I've made so many mistakes in my life and I've messed up that whole fathering thing or mothering thing or something. Or are you going to feel like, God, you love me so much and I just thank you so much for that and I just love you. I can't wait to get to heaven and spend eternity in your direct presence, and I want to live on earth trying to bring your eternity to this place, and I want to live my life trying to get all of your intimate loving goodness into every meter that I step upon, into every relationship that I have, because it's so good. It's so like nothing else. God isn't trying to control us. We try and control people with guilt and with performance and making them feel terrible. That's how we control people. That's how we get power. But God's not into that kind of thing. He just wants us to be free to love him back. He never forced anyone to love him. I used to pray prayers. I was like, God, just come into me and animate me and, like, I don't know, move for me and then do everything right. I can imagine God's like, Tim, you're so missing the point. I'm not about that. I want you to control you. I want you to do what I've put in your heart to do because you're so in love with me. And, so I don't want us to just know about it. Because Ton, my mum's uncle, I really felt like this scar was so buried deep in his life that maybe that stopped him actually coming to God. Maybe that stopped him being able to see God as a father at all. Maybe he had no desire to have a father at all because of how upset and angry and hurt he was from his own father. And I want to say that God has no agenda with us. He's not a God with an agenda, but he's got promises and he's got dreams and he's got an inheritance. And he doesn't want your results and he doesn't want your sacrifices. He just wants your heart affections. And he just wants to run. He wants his kid to run and jump into his arms and just have a whale of a time. Okay, can we get the... I'll pray quickly, Ben, if you want to come up, we'll do communion. And Father God, I just pray that you make this a reality to us, Father. We don't want to know about you, Father. We want to know you, because that's what you've promised. Jesus came so that we could know you. And Father, I just pray that you would touch us and you would show us how incredibly much you love us, despite everything. And I pray that we would just respond in a heartfelt affection to you, Father. I pray that this morning that people's lives would be changed because they felt your love and your presence in a way that they hadn't felt before, Father. I pray that you would come and show yourself to us, Father. Just come and speak into us, Father. In Jesus' name. I'd like to say as well, if anyone wants prayer, I totally love praying with people, and guys as well from Glasgow I know do, and others, elders around, who would love to get with you and pray with you, because it's a really important thing that we get, I think. So.